Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. Are you excited about the things of God this morning? I want to start in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to continue on with this image of a tree that I saw. I want to be careful not to go beyond. You know, when I preach, I always try my best to preach what I live and out of who I am, and not so much out of my mind. So I'm doing my best to uncover what he's showing me. We're going to start in chapter 7, verse 13 of Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, let's stop here and let's look at who he is talking to. I want us to remember that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the majority of the time that Jesus is discussing things is with the Jewish people. Now, he is preaching to the whole world. His principles and the pathway to salvation is the same for the whole world. But in many cases, he's speaking to the Jewish people. And look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so, part of this scripture has been confused, thinking that if you struggle with something and have bad fruit, yell at your wife looks at you and says, "That's bad fruit." Jesus is going to cut you down, put you in the fire. I was driving the other day, and just yesterday with the family, and when I come back from Brazil, you drive like a maniac. That's how you drive in Brazil. Rudy's been there too. You know how when you drive in Brazil, it's as fast as you can go. And the way it works with traffic is if you get your nose in first in front of the other guy, the nose of your car in front of the other guy, he lets you in. And that's just part of it. They're not mad. They let you go. That's part of the system. Well, even though I don't drive over there, as soon as I come home for about 3 weeks, I drive like a Brazilian. And I cut people off and don't even think about it. It's just like a race car in my blood all of a sudden. For 3 weeks and it melts down. And so it happened yesterday. I pulled out in front of a lady and she had time to slow down. She was speeding up. She should have slowed down, let me in. But I got my nose in there first. So, and I know she's not going to hit me. She's going to slow down. Well, she was mad and she gestured towards me and my first instinct was to give her a look back, but I didn't. I had good fruit and she had bad fruit and I feel sorry for her because now she's not going to go to heaven because doesn't matter if she's been faithful to her church and loves Jesus and gives regularly and faithfully in the offering, and she showed bad fruit. That's it. No hope for her. That only comes from a bad tree. I'm trying to be funny here, by the way. So, because I've heard it preached that you can do everything right, but if you leave church and you have a bad thought or a bad word out of your mouth when you leave church Sunday afternoon, and on the way to the restaurant, you do something wrong, you have a car accident and die, you're not going to go to heaven. So, again, I've been... the Lord will not let me go beyond this image. I saw an image of a tree trunk on the inside of me, a tree. He said, this is where everything comes from. See, when you believe for something, I used to think you believed for something out there that you didn't deserve, and you had to believe it in. See, I don't have enough finances, so I am believing for something out there that I don't deserve, so I have to believe it in. And I'm bringing it into me. And my healing, it's not on me yet. I don't have enough faith, so I'm believing something from outside in to me. And this image of a tree is showing me rooted into Him. He's the fountain of living waters, and I am rooted deep into my Father. And from Him is the source of everything. See? And so when I confess, you've heard it said from Dave and Gary and from everyone else that when you confess, you're not moving God. You're changing who? Yourself. See? What does that mean? It means that you are becoming deeper into Him. That it will come. When you confess for something, you're saying, this is what I'm after. It belongs to me. You're rooting yourself deeper so you actually become that person who receives it. See? Being rooted in Him means the circumstances are not your source. The outside world is not your source. Let me tell you, I've been in places where the prophet feels they have to prophesy to you to activate. The prophet has a position of powerful words that if I speak over you, it's going to happen in your life. I'm going to activate something in your life. You need the prophet to give you direction. You need the prophet to prophesy over you. That's not the job of a prophet. That is a... Well, we won't go there except it's man-powered. It's emotionally driven. It's self-exaltation. I've been in places where if you want to be blessed financially, you have to give to the preacher. I have a special anointing on me right now. It's right now. It's only right now. It's on me. Not just a hundredfold. I'm talking about twice that. So hurry up. Open up your wallets. Open up your purses. And bring up if you want. Don't you want? Who wants to be blessed? Who wants to see your children blessed? Wouldn't it be nice to have someone just come and pay off your mortgage for you? Wouldn't that be great to get that credit card paid off just like that without any work or any... Come, hurry. I'm putting to the offering right now. The anointing of God is here on me right now. Gary's reaching into his wallet. I'm preaching out of past experiences because these past experiences have proven to be powerless in the real walk with God. And I am discovering myself, the more I become rooted in Him, that He is jealous. He's a jealous God. And He wants you to be rooted in Him where you know He is your source. Not your own power. Not some prophet. I heard testimony of a family that went down to listen to an apostle. Had 10,000 people there, and the apostle said, stand up. Everyone stood up. Sit down. Stand up. Roll around. And that was the job of the apostle. You had to obey the apostle. You had to submit to the apostle. He went as far as having lunch with one couple and he offered his plate of food to them, half eaten. Said, here, you need to eat this. And when the man said, oh, I'm full. Thank you. The apostle's secretary said, oh, no. You can't refuse the apostle. That's God's man. Now we have, most of us haven't seen that height of self-exaltation, but we've seen many, 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 many other different degrees where ministries have been built on you needing me. It's like the old cartoon I saw of a pastor. He had this big brick building, this beautiful old marbled building that he was the pastor of, and said the name of the church was etched into the stone, and he was out there chiseling his name, Pastor so-and-so, into the stone, and underneath it said, job security. That meant if you're going to fire him, you had to spend a lot of money fixing the stone. So, well, much ministry that we have experienced, if you've been like me, which most of you have been, that's why you're here, has been where you've needed, built around needing the minister to be in your life. And even to the subtlest point, let me tell you, self-exaltation isn't just being looked up to like I'm special. Self-exaltation is when you allow people to need you. I'll say that again. That was good preaching. Self-exaltation isn't just being looked up to the need to be exalted. It is also when you make people, allow people to need you to get hold of God. Now, I'm not talking about lending strength or accountability to each other or walking with other people. I'm talking about when you become the spiritual guru for other people. I want to prophesy in your name. You need me to prophesy over you. That I will activate words. I'll say the word and you will have a gift. You know, you can't give people gifts. You know, you can't give people stuff that's in you. God can, but it's His choice, not yours. Being rooted in Him means that He's everything to you. He becomes your source of everything. Now, let me just pause here. I have been touched by many people in my life, many ministers, many businessmen. I remember one businessman when I was about to go into university, and I thought I wanted to go into ministry. And I was just barely serving God. I was 18 years old. My parents did not want me to go intern because, you know, that ministry at that point meant interning for a year, which was you do all the work, and you get none of the pay. And I had a small scholarship to go to university and play soccer. My parents wanted me to go to university. So they drug me in front of this business guy that went to the church. Had a nice big business, a nice businessman, and mostly, you know, just a nice guy. So he sat down with me and he asked me what my heart was. And at the end of our conversation, he said, yeah, you need to follow your dream. Go in the ministry. My mom was so mad at him. She was so... You know, I've been in ministry over 20 years. And after 20 years of ministry, he sent me a letter. Still remembering how mad my mother was at him for giving me that advice, you know. When I first got saved, I was about 13 years old, somewhere around there. I'm not sure exactly. My stepdad, he was in prison. I had to testify against him and put him in prison. And our family was very dysfunctional. And I went to a little Pentecostal Assembly of God church in northern Alberta, in British Columbia, up in Fort St. John. Pastor Jim, he had two boys. And Darcy and Jim, I think it was. And they talked about praying in tongues, but no one really prayed in tongues. It was just something to make you peculiar. And I remember getting saved there and going there to some of the youth stuff and young people stuff. And something happened to me there. because I wasn't destined. It was, you know, I am doing what I'm called to do now, but it wasn't because I tried. It was because someone prayed for me. It was because God took hold of my life at a young age because I had a great-grandma who had prayed years before and was able to put me in the right places to put into me the heart for ministry. I didn't know when I was 13 years old that hanging out with those two boys, his two boys are in full-time ministry, pastoring churches. None of my family's in ministry. I'm the only one. I'm the white sheep of my family. <You know? laughs> But he found a way to put those people in my life, and something was put into me from them that allowed me to stay in ministry, to find ministry. I didn't even know that was even a job that you could have, you know. First pastor, when I was 18, I started to really serve God, and he saw the call of God on me and told me I needed to be in ministry. He's the one that made me be an intern and took me to the woodshed every time I didn't show up on time or didn't have my suit on right. Or I can go on about other men who just being around them, I learned things and was blessed by them, you know. And every one of them were faulty. Every one of those men and women who took time for me. One girl, I'll never forget, I still have a poster. She gave me a poster when I was 18 years old and has a little boy. A little boy with a big basketball, and there's a hoop, and he's like 2 foot tall. He's looking up at this big hoop, and he's got the basketball, and it says, "Big dreams start small," you know. And she reached out to me when I was we moved when I was 18, or when I was 17. Sorry, we moved to a big city, and. She and her husband reached out to me, and her husband called me one time and said, "The youth group's going to go do some fun stuff. You want to come?" And I was very shy. I was uncomfortable around new people. And I'd gone to the youth group and found it very difficult to make friends and was very intimidated by everything at that time in my life. And he said, "We're going to go do this. You want to come?" I said, "No, I won't be able to go." He said, "Yeah, yes, you can. I'll come pick you up at 6 o'clock. And so I went. He made me go. And I started to develop friendships. And I still have that poster today. I have it framed and in Harrison's room. You know? Well, all these people I've mentioned, most of them have fallen. The pastor who started me in ministry fell to moral failure. Some of them had died young before their age, didn't fulfill their calling. Many of them have been divorced. A lot of it has been financial and prideful things. But every one of them along the way put something in me that I needed, and forever I am loyal to them. I want you to understand that the pastor who had a moral failure at 65 years old destroyed his whole ministry. I wouldn't be in ministry without him. I have loyalty towards him and love towards him. See? I don't justify anything he's did, but I appreciate him. I'm saying this because if we're not careful, you will think that until you are a full-grown tree with all the fruit, that you're not usable or not, you cannot participate with the things of God. And the way you help people, can I just tell you something? You have to earn the right to speak into people's lives. Okay? You have to earn that right. That means you have to do something for them. You have to have something they want. You know, do you ever see the parking lot prophets? You know, they run up to you and give you a word. Now, it's okay if you know them and you like them. Why do they have to run up and give you a word? So you have to earn the right. You have to love on people. You have to pour into people. You have to give of yourself more than just spiritual things. You have to give of yourself time and love. And all these people were dysfunctional and most of them have failed, but each of them changed my life. And I'm saying this because I don't want us to feel that you have to wait to give of yourself. When I become perfect, then I can give of myself. When I get there. Problem is, you never get there. It's always tomorrow. You can find something you can give of yourself today into someone's life that doesn't take you out of prayer. It doesn't take you out of your confession time, doesn't take you out of your word time, doesn't take you out of your family time, doesn't take you out of your work time, and give of yourself. Do you know why most people won't make it in ministry? Can I just tell you honestly why most people won't make it in ministry? Hold on, I get behind the podium. The reason why most people will not get into ministry, who want to be in ministry, is because they won't do things that are inconvenient. They won't give of their time if it's not comfortable. They won't give of themselves. I didn't mean to go off on all this, but they won't give of themselves if there's not a reward. If you want to be in ministry, if you feel called to ministry, in full-time ministry, you have to decide that that's who you are, and come hell or high water, you're not changing course. Because you are going to go through hell and high water. I'm not talking about violating what the Holy Spirit told you to do. You know, oh look, there's a piece of trash on the floor. Someone dropped a tissue on the floor. Hold on. What are you doing, brother? Well, I'm listening. What? I'm getting permission to pick up the trash. Yeah, but can you do it? No, I don't do anything unless he tells me to do it. I don't want to be out of his will. You can pick up the trash and pray in the Holy Ghost. I am concerned that many people who want to be in ministry, who feel called to be in ministry, will never be in ministry. When I was with Brother Norville, I thought it was kind of cute. I see the same thing with Pastor Dave. I was probably like that when I first started, of course, but now I'm past my 20s. I'm not as dumb as I used to be. But people would look at ministry and they look at Brother Norville. You know, Brother Norville, at 60 years old, he would be called to Hawaii every winter. You know, you can see the Spirit of the Lord lead him as the cold front came in. The Spirit of the Lord would lead him in a certain direction, you know. And he spent 3 months preaching in Hawaii every year, sometimes 4 months. You know, and they would pick him up in a nice car and take him to nice restaurants and put him in a nice hotel. And Brother Norville was very kind. He never had any requirements. But people always respected him and took care of him. And you see Pastor Dave come up in the way he ministers to people. And so when you're young, you think, well, that's what ministry is. Hallelujah. I'm called to ministry. Thank you, Jesus. So we get young guys who want to be a minister around Brother Norville. And I take him on a trip with me because when I travel with him, I'd take someone with me once in a while. And they'd show up and they were waiting for someone to grab their luggage. I said, what are you doing? I said, you're the guy that grabs the luggage. And they want a nice room to stay in. And we were in people's houses half the time. One place I stayed, it was a guy that worked for NASA. So I thought I hit the jackpot. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful house. It's going to be this big, wonderful house, probably a swimming pool down in Daytona, you know. It's going to be so great. I got to his house. It was in the bad area of town. And we walked in, and there was a big screen TV on this wall and a couch with a blanket over here and books stacked to the ceiling. And I thought, okay, that's probably where I'm sleeping. And he walked me into the kitchen, which had no decoration, a couple of dirty plates, and nothing in the cupboard. Then to the bathroom where the hot water did not work. And then he opened up the bedroom. He said, this is where you'd be sleeping. I thought, oh, how nice. He gave me the bedroom. He opened up the door, and it was stacked to the ceiling with boxes and with books and a bicycle over here. And he had one of those bunk beds where the bottom bunk was taken out and stuff was stuffed underneath it. You know. And then there was a top bunk that had a blanket on it. And he said, well, that's where you'll be sleeping up there. I thought, oh, this guy always sleeps on the couch, is what I figured out. He said, no, I have to leave at 4, so I'll be getting up around 3:30, because I have to drive to Cape Canaveral, whatever it is. It's a good hour or so drive. And he said, so you just sleep in and make yourself at home. And I was like, oh, thanks a lot. So this is where they put me to, you know, I'm preaching. This is where they put me to stay. So to get on my bed, I have to crawl through the stuff. You ever see that show, Hoarders? Crawl through the stuff, climb up like a monkey up the back of the bed, and get onto my little top bunk where there's hot because you're up high and the air is not very good in that house. And if I sit all the way up, I hit my head on the ceiling. So I can't sit all the way up. I have to lay there. And finally, I fall asleep. Well, I didn't realize that the way he woke up was his TV would automatically come on full blast at 3:30 in the morning. And I also didn't realize that the TV was right next to me through the thin little wall right next to me. So at 3:30 in the morning, I hear this loud noise, and I sit up and hit my head on the ceiling. I thought, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for ministry. See, we see where people reach, and sometimes we think that's where we start. But that's not where you start. If you want to have a heart for ministry, you want to be in ministry. It's the people that you're after. It's the learning to give of yourself when it doesn't cost you. When you don't, or when it costs you and you don't get a reward. It's easy to give of yourself when you get something back. It's easy to give of yourself when you get needed or exalted. It's easy to give of yourself when it's convenient. That's not the real test. The real test is when you give of yourself when it's not convenient. The real test is when you give of your time, when there's other things you could do. See, that's the test. That's when you deal with the real root that will stop you from being in ministry. Thinking that ministry is a source to feed you. Ministry is not a source to feed you. Ministry is you feeding other people. God doesn't want your ministry to feed you. He doesn't want your ministry to provide for you. He doesn't want your calling to fulfill you. He wants to fulfill you. He wants to provide for you. When we give of ourselves, when it's not convenient, when no one notices. See, you look at Dave Roberson. You see what he walks in. You see the way people respect him and love him. You see the power and the love. He didn't start like that. It cost him to get where he is. There's been a price paid from early on. One day, maybe we'll get there. But until then, start where you are. You know, revival is going to come. How much time are you willing to give to revival? Let me get dirty here. How much time are you willing to give to revival when revival comes? How much time in your mind are you thinking? Okay, when we have services and miracles and there's people piled up ready for to be prayed for and they need someone to lay hands on them or someone to sing or someone to play or someone to minister, I'm available. How much time are you willing to give? An hour a week? 2 hours a week? 5 hours a week? How much time are you free to give without taking yourself out of prayer? Without taking yourself out of what God's told you? Now, how much time are you free to give of yourself? See, because I believe ministry is serving. That when I preach, I'm no greater or more important than the guy who's running camera. We're both serving you today. So if you calculate how much time you're willing to give to revival when you get to do what you love to do, then it won't take you out of prayer, it won't take you out of your family time or out of your job, out of your responsibilities. Just go ahead and calculate that up. And after you've done that, let me ask you a real serious question. If ministry is really serving, and there's no difference between stacking chairs, running camera, or preaching, unless you want to be self-exalted, then can I ask you a question? Why are you waiting to put that time in until that time comes? I'm going to hide behind the podium. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to serve when it's something you love? When it's something you like, that's something that lifts you up rather than when it's something that's needed? Giving of yourself when it's not convenient. That's what ministry mostly is. One day, you and I will get to do exactly what we're called to do. And we will be who we are. It won't be a labor so much, but it'll be who we are. But it should still be serving. You should look at it as me serving them, not them feeding me, not them needing me. Because self-exaltation is as simple as letting people need you. The number one reason why people will not be in ministry, and I've watched it. I can tell you of hundreds, maybe thousands of people, especially being in the Bible college and watching all these young preachers come through who want to be in ministry, feel called to ministry, and how few of them make it. They say hundreds, I can't remember the exact number, 400 preachers a month quit ministry in America. Because if you're going to make it in your calling, you have to be determined that you get yourself out of the way. Especially when if you've been ruined by the message of prayer. It kind of works, self-exaltation works in the other schools, some of the other schools of ministry. That's how you build the ministry. You get people to need you. However, once you've been ruined by prayer and you can't let yourself go there, there's only one pathway. I did not mean to preach on that. But wherever you find yourself today, quit waiting until you're in your full calling before you're available for God's use. Start today. Find something. Give of your time, of yourself. I'm not talking about taking yourself out of prayer. I'm not talking about disobeying. Some people, when they first come into this message, like myself, you need a season of do nothing. You need a season of do nothing and to learn that you're free to do nothing and we love you, God loves you, and you're okay with Him, with you do nothing or not. Just keep praying. But once you get through a do-nothing, which shouldn't be 15 years, then you should start doing something that doesn't take you out of prayer, that doesn't take you out of what he's told you to do. I know we have conference coming up here in October. And there's going to be tons of opportunity to serve. My favorite line is, I can't help because I have to be in prayer. Well, honey, you're supposed to be praying all the way up to the conference. You're not supposed to pray during conference time, just so you know. Unless you're called to be an intercessor for the conference, then I understand I won't get into your job. Don't mean to meddle, but you know, I don't pray during conference time. I don't confess. And I know the visitors come for that. My job is to enjoy conference, to fellowship, to have a good time. You know, that's a season of not having to spend all my hours in prayer. You never know. You may be cutting bagels and you may meet someone who is a key to your future. But I am concerned that many of us will not fulfill our calling because we won't get past the self-exaltation that says that I need to give of myself only when it's convenient, only when it's in my calling. Thank you, Father. Someone said, well, how do I give of myself if I don't go to a good church? You know, they don't come to the prayer center. They live somewhere else. Well, I understand that. You know, you don't have to go to a church to give of yourself. You can feed the poor. You can witness. You can do many things that are given out. I went, when I was younger, I went to the Boys and Girls Club. And I went and became one of their basketball leaders. And took a bunch of kids to go play basketball. I didn't know how to play basketball. I'm from Canada. But they don't care. They're just looking for someone to look up to. So I gave time every week. And I went and took kids to play basketball. And do you know how many testimonies I have out of that? Of people that were ministered to, young people that were touched. Just because I was there. See. Giving of yourself. And I'm trying to be careful because I know it's been abused. I know that service has been abused. I understand that. But I'm not talking about serving a man. I'm talking about you serving the Lord. You being available to give of yourself outside of your comfort zone, outside of yourself. Don't wait until your tree is fully grown to be available for God. You can start right away. Let's go back here. Chapter 7, verse 17. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So, what is he talking about here? He's really talking about the root of your tree. See, before you're born again, you're only going to produce bad fruit. That's it. There's no hope for you to produce good fruit. It's impossible. Because you're a bad tree. You won't have any more come out of you. No matter how hard you want to try, good fruit cannot come from a bad tree. That's why what the world calls love, Jesus called lust. What the world calls joy, Jesus doesn't call it joy, it's sorrow. The best that the world has, the best that your natural emotions can give you, is not even close to the fruit that can come from your new nature. There's a love once you're born again. Your root system has changed. Now you're rooted and grounded in Him. Ephesians says that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. That our roots are to go deep into His love. And that love is supposed to become part of us. See? That we're rooted in Him and grounded in Him. He's our source. Not only is He our source, we become like Him. His love becomes our love, becomes who we are. His joy becomes our joy. His peace becomes our peace. His kindness becomes our kindness. See? We're not pretending to love, we're becoming love. This isn't available unless you're born again. And that's the point he's making to them here. Isn't that if you have bad fruit coming out, it's because you're a bad tree. What he's saying is, it's impossible to get good fruit unless you become a good tree. He's talking about salvation here. And the false prophets here he's talking about are not those who run around and prophesying. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's not talking to you and I. He's talking to the ones of the Old Testament who walked in power, who watched God move, but did not, chose not to be born again. They thought they had enough in the Old Covenant. They didn't need the New Covenant. They didn't accept Jesus. He was the cornerstone. He was the one they stumbled on. They didn't accept Him. And in the end, they'll say, Lord, but you used me. I walked in power. I did all these things. And he says, you practiced lawlessness. I never knew you. They weren't born into his family. Now, Jude says that there are preachers who are uprooted, twice dead and uprooted, meaning they lose their salvation. But that's not who he's talking about here. Here he's talking simply about the Jewish people. The Jewish Pharisees, the Old Covenant, saying, if you only rely on the Old Covenant, it's not enough to get you into the family of God. And even though God walked with you, and even though He used your forefathers, unless they accepted Jesus as their Savior, unless they looked forward to Jesus as their Savior, they cannot be a good tree. How many here you're born again? You now are rooted in Him. Do you understand that you can be a good tree? You can be a good tree and have good fruit. You are a good tree. Let me rephrase that. You are a good tree. You're rooted in Him already. Now it's your job to produce good fruit. You have to take care of your tree, or you won't produce. You will be stuck with the old fruit showing up. Not that that's who you are. That's just what you have to get rid of. You're no longer a bad tree. You are a good tree. Your old man that's stuck on you. That's where all the source of anger comes from, and jealousies and envies. See, the old flesh, the old soulish part of you, that the chemically based part of you that belonged to Adam. Your nature is dead. The root of who you are has been put to death, and you have given a new root. You are a new tree, a good tree, but you got this old man stuck on your body. It's not who you are. It's what you have to deal with. That's why when we get to heaven, there is no sorrow, there's no sadness, there's no jealousies or envies. Why? Because the source of it, your old man, is left here. That's the source of your problems. It's not you. It's the old you stuck on you. But you are rooted in him. You're already a good tree. So your job is to get him or her that's stuck on your back and put them under your feet and make them submit to what Jesus already did and put them to death until the day they fall off of you. You're a good tree. That's why it's so important we keep praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for this message. Thank God for this message. Because it allows you to keep growing every day. You're becoming a new person on the inside. And as you keep growing, and that tree keeps growing, fruit has to come. It has to come. The good fruit you've been after will come if you keep praying and keep meditating the Word and confessing the Word. It has to come, no matter what your prayers are. Every time I've looked to him in heaven lately to get God to answer a prayer, he rebukes me and has me look down. I said, I don't feed you from heaven. I feed you from your roots. You're in him. I'm in him. He's in me. He's my source. It's not something I'm getting from the outside in. You understand? Prosperity isn't something I'm getting from the outside in. Because if I get it from the outside in this month, next month I have to get it from the outside in again. Prosperity is something that I am becoming from the inside out to where it's who I am. I walk in it. My calling is becoming who I am. I walk in it. It's who I am. And the same will happen for you. Maturity, love, joy, peace. See, the problem that we're running into is you can't chase miracles without chasing love. You can't chase revival without chasing holiness. Because it becomes who you are. It's all one package. We're not a dysfunctional tree. We're becoming a whole tree. See? And on the way of becoming a whole tree, you can touch people's lives. You can learn to... How do I say this? When I was up in Canada, interning, 18 years old. They hired me into full-time ministry when I was 19. We had a man, his name was Paul. Paul was a missionary to Mexico. Genuine, really genuine man. I love him very much. And I haven't talked to him for years. And we had a bunch of Bible college students, and they had a ladies' meeting. And they asked a bunch of the interns and students if they would do dishes for this ladies' meeting. Well, a ladies' meeting, there's 300 women. And dishes for a ladies' meeting is different than dishes for a man's meeting. Man's meeting, you have paper cups and paper plates and plastic forks. A ladies' meeting, you don't have just one cup, you have two cups. You don't just have one fork, you have three forks. And so a bunch of us said, we'll do it. We volunteered to do it. We'll do it. You betcha. Well, wouldn't you know, one of the young people decided to have a birthday party that night. So out of all the dozens of people who were supposed to be doing dishes for these 300 women, only two of us showed up. Me and Paul. So we were doing dishes that night. All night. And they started to come in. Layer after layer. First the salad, and then it was everything else. And first we had a bad attitude, and then we switched it to a good attitude. Well, actually, Paul switched it to a good attitude. I had a bad attitude. So our motto that day was, today the dishes, tomorrow the world. And we washed dishes, you know. And I'll never forget, one of the pastors came in, a lady pastor, came into the kitchen, looked around and saw we were the only two. And she said to us, she said, today, you two are qualified for ministry. The others have disqualified themselves. Because, you know, if you can't show up when you commit to something to a man, what makes you think you're going to show up when God, to God later on? Oh, I can preach this. I better stop. You can't commit to something to serve when it's ugly, What makes you think you're going to be able to do it later on? Because let me just share a little secret about you, about ministry. The first time you pray for someone, it's great. But after a while, it gets to be the same. And soon it's a job. Not in a bad way, because you do what you love. But when God begins to remove the self-exaltation away, the false motives away, and you see them as serving, what is your motivation to go do it? That He asks you to do it. And if you can't do it with a person, what makes you think you're going to do it for God when all hell comes against you and makes it the most uncomfortable thing for you to do to obey God? The hardest thing in the world is to take a step forward into God. What makes you think you're going to do it then if you can't do it here, where you are today? So that was our motto: today the dishes, tomorrow the world. Then about 5 years later, I was in Cleveland, Tennessee. Paul was in Africa. And the Bible college, we put on ladies' meetings in Cleveland, Tennessee. And the students were supposed to do the dishes, but some of them flaked out. You know, they want to be in ministry, but they can't show up. So I was there doing dishes. Now I'm the overseer of the Bible college, and I'm there doing dishes so that girls can have a free time. You know, I don't want the girls worrying about, you know, I don't want them worrying. I want them being in the service, learning and listening. I'm the one doing the work because I learned something. That whatever anointing comes into this pulpit, whatever anointing comes on this green line, whatever a thousand things that happen on this green line, the cameraman, the sound man, the girl who watches kids, the person doing the cooking, gets every bit of that. Without some man laying hands on you, you get it because you're participating with what God is doing. You're serving. So I was doing dishes. And it dawned on me, so I called up Paul. So, Paul, I know you're on the other side of the world. I'm halfway there. So, but guess what? I got to the other side of the world, and guess what? I'm still doing dishes. It never changes. We're always supposed to be serving each other. And you won't learn that if you wait until some miraculous calling into ministry comes. I think of Gary and Sue. When they started their meetings at their home, they had to come up with money to feed all those people. Sue had to take care of stuff, make stuff, do stuff. Do you understand that this is what ministry is? Ministry is not just when you get to be at the level of Pastor Dave or a Norval Hayes or a Kenneth Hagin. Ministry is cutting your teeth on, I'll be there when you need me, unless it violates what He's told me. I'm available with a good attitude if you need some help. Doesn't matter how ugly it is, I am a servant. And the rest of my life, I'm going to be doing dishes. And whether it's preaching or running sound or stacking chairs, I'm a servant. Don't wait until your tree is fully grown before you start letting God use you to participate in family business. Because I'm afraid many, many, many people, listen, I've watched many, many people who want to be in ministry. I've watched them. I watched them step out in their calling before it was time and fail. I've watched them hold on to dreams when they're 85 years old saying, one day God's going to do this. I was like, you're 85. Not making fun of that. I'm just saying. Maybe along the way you should have done some things. Because as you get older, you start paying a price for your younger self. I'll say that again. As you get older, you start paying the price for your younger self's decisions. And do you know what maturity is? Do you know what the best definition of maturity is? Can I tell you? Putting off pleasures today so you can appreciate them tomorrow. That is what maturity is. You don't buy that new car today. 15 years from now, when it's worth twice as much and you have that money, you are kissing your younger self because you put off the pleasure today for tomorrow. Instead of only being available when they need you to pray for people, be available to serve. I decided when I was 20, when I won 22, 23, and I watched all these ministers come and fail, that I didn't want to be a minister. I wasn't looking for my ministry until I was 40. That my first 20 years was preparation for when I was 40. So that when I was 40, I would not fail after that. Putting off pleasures today for tomorrow. That's maturity. All right. I love you. See you in 30 minutes.